Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we commit this time to you. We thank you for the opportunity and the freedom to worship here this morning. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who can guide us in all truth and convict us of our sin. And I pray that as I preach through your word, that your Holy Spirit will take this preparation I've done and deliver it in a way that strengthens our faith and grows us in you. And I ask this in your name. Amen. Well, again, welcome to everyone. As Jeff mentioned, if you came in late, we are a two-campus church this morning, so we're really growing. If you are new here for the first time, we typically have more people here, but we do have a dozen or more church families who are spending the weekend together camping in northern Wisconsin. So I assume that you are here this morning because you are either a visitor, your schedule didn't allow camping, or the idea of waking up on the ground layered in bug spray is not your thing. For whatever reason, I welcome you. If you are a first-time visitor, we'll have a fellowship meal after the service, and it's an opportunity to get to know you a little bit better. I would encourage you and welcome you to come back another Sunday so you can participate in our entire service. We're going to have a little charisma this morning. That's great. As a church, we're working through the book of 1 Corinthians. And as you probably know, this is a letter from the Apostle Paul to a church he had helped establish a few years earlier in the city of Corinth. And if you've been with us, you know that this church had issues. They were divided among their favorite church leaders. They were abandoning godly wisdom and adopting secular worldly wisdom. They were tolerating sexual immorality among their own congregation. And they were taking each other to court rather than resolving their differences directly. Now, if you've been a churchgoer for a while, this might not surprise you. Every church has its issues. After all, as we're going to see this morning, churches consist of sinful, messy people. But in spite of that, we also share the amazing, awesome, transformational gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And that drives us to worship together, to care for each other, and to encourage each other. And this morning's passage is a great reminder of who we are in Christ. Now, before digging in, I'd like to provide a little background about the Corinthian culture to which Paul is writing. I think you're going to find the similarities to our culture today quite amazing. First century Corinth was a thriving city. You'll see on this map here how it was strategically located on a 4-mile-wide piece of land in southern Greece. And for centuries, land traffic traveling north and south would have to travel by the city of Corinth. And as this map is showing, east-west ocean traffic would often choose to move their ships across this 4-mile-wide piece of land using skids and rollers rather than sailing 250 miles around Greece. And as a result, Corinth was a prosperous, materially focused society. Does that sound familiar? Culturally, the people of Corinth were heavily influenced by Greek philosophy. They placed high value on academics, on worldly wisdom, and rhetorical skills. Sound familiar? Religiously, they built temples and worshipped a variety of Greek gods. But what Corinth was perhaps most known for was its immorality. We might call it the Las Vegas of the first century. What happened in Corinth stayed in Corinth. The city literally worshipped sexual immorality. There was a temple to the Greek goddess Aphrodite, the goddess of love, with thousands of prostitutes serving in this temple. And I've read from more than one source that Corinth was so uniquely immoral that the Greeks began to use the word Corinthianize as a verb to describe becoming grossly immoral. Now, I probably don't need to work very hard to point out that the cultural headwinds this church faced are very similar to the ones we face today. Materialism? Check. Secularism? Check. Idolatry? Check. Sexual immorality? Let's be honest. Our country is a hotbed of sexual immorality. I can't turn on the television. I can't walk through a mall. I can't walk through the grocery store checkout line without being flooded with immorality. Our country is obsessed with it. And while we might lack a temple, I think there's no question we worship it and we celebrate it. This morning we're going to walk through 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11. And of course this was written to the church in Corinth, but the truths and the warnings and the encouragement apply very much to us today. So if you haven't done so already, please open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 9 to 11. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11. Paul writes, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." A key sentence in these verses is the title of this morning's sermon, "And such were some of you." This is both a warning and an encouragement depending upon your standing with God. Does he view you as righteous or unrighteous? To be viewed by God as righteous means to have a right standing before him, that God can look at you and declare that you meet his perfect moral standard. In today's world, just like the first century Corinth, we're constantly being fed with lies. So we see this warning in verse 9, "Do not be deceived." You know what being deceived means, don't you? It means to believe a lie, to believe something that is not true. Paul is warning us to be careful. You see, Satan is working hard to deceive us into thinking all kinds of lies. Jesus calls him the father of lies, John 8:44. In Revelation 12:9, Satan is described as the deceiver of the whole world. So what is the best weapon against deceit? The truth? I like that idea. This morning we'll begin looking at five truths from these verses. And as we piece these five truths together, we'll see that God has provided a way for all people to be cleansed from their sin. Five truths. You may want to write these down. Truth number one, the kingdom of God is given as an inheritance. The kingdom of God is given as an inheritance. We see this phrase, "will not inherit the kingdom of God," in both verse 9 and in verse 10. Now let's say that I have $1,000 in my bank account, and the good Lord decides today's the day to take me home. And I drop dead. I know it's a morbid thought. What happens to my $1,000? Anyone a lawyer in the room? Talkative group. I think technically it depends on if I have a will, correct? I get to will my own money to who I see fit. Now, as a loving husband and father, of course, I'm going to leave my $1,000 to my family. But did they do anything to earn that money? No. It was my money. I'm able to decide where it goes. I read a story this week about Archibald MacArthur. He's a 19th century attorney from Dodgeville, Wisconsin. And I didn't just stumble on this, by the way. I actually Googled strange inheritance stories. When he died, he left his $250,000 estate. Well, let me say, he left each of his surviving family members $5 each. The balance of his $250,000 estate, he left to a stranger who had befriended him on a park bench. Thought that was interesting. You see, the correlation here is that you and I, we don't own God's kingdom, and we can't buy God's kingdom, and we can't control God's kingdom. But the amazing truth is that God is a loving Father, and when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are called His children. John 1, 12 and 13, Galatians 3, 26, and 1 John 3, 1. We become part of His family, and we become beneficiaries of His kingdom. Romans 8, 14 to 19. Now, what does the great deceiver want to tell us? One lie he spreads is that all ways lead to heaven. You know, God's a good guy, right? He's not going to turn anyone away. That's a lie from hell. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14, 6. Satan has also deceived our culture into thinking we're good enough, that God's going to look at the good things we do and ignore the sin in our lives. You may be a student here this morning, and you think that perhaps because your parents are believers and you go to church on Sunday morning, that that's making you part of God's family. These are deceptions and lies. Listen to the words of Isaiah. Isaiah 64, 6. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. So the truth from this passage is that we don't earn access to the kingdom of God. It is given as an inheritance to those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. A second truth from this passage is that the kingdom of God cannot tolerate sin. Verse 9 is crystal clear. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. We know from Scripture that our God is perfect and does no wrong. Deuteronomy 32, 4. He is holy and righteous. Isaiah 5, 16. He is perfect. Psalm 18, 30. It is for these reasons that God's kingdom cannot tolerate sin. In Revelation chapter 21, John is writing about the future kingdom of God. He concludes by writing, "But nothing unclean will ever enter into it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those whose name are written in the Lamb's book of life." Revelation 21, 27. Nothing unclean will enter into it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. It is because of God's holiness and perfection that Paul writes the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. A third truth from this passage this morning is our belief is reflected in our behavior. Our belief is reflected in our behavior. Do not be deceived, Paul writes. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Paul gives us a list of behavior and links unrighteousness to living with habitual sin. Do not be deceived. Paul is warning us not to think that our salvation and our lifestyle are two different things. They are intertwined. Our belief is reflected in our behavior. And what do you think of this list that Paul writes from the first century? I thought maybe Paul was reading the pages of USA Today and People magazine. Each one of these things could probably be its own sermon. So we're going to just skim over a few of them this morning. The first one is sexual immorality. And I learned this week that the original Greek word that is translated here is pornoi. Did I pronounce that right? My Greek student here. Pornoi. Does that sound like an English word you might know? Pornography? We can thank the Greeks for our English word pornography. Now, when I was growing up, we referred to pornography as dirty or filthy. And it wasn't until I was working on this sermon that I was struck with this contrast between clean and dirty. Our sin stains us. I kept thinking of this image of this car that you see periodically, you know, just covered in dirt. And someone clever scrawls, "Wash me," on the window. Our sin may provide momentary pleasure, but ultimately produces a sense of guilt and shame. Sexual immorality includes any behavior or thought that is outside God's design for intimacy. Listen to Genesis 2:24. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now this verse Jesus refers to in Matthew 19 when he talks to the Pharisees about divorce. And Jesus says, "Have you not read that he," that is God, "who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore," now he's quoting Genesis, "therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Matthew 19:4-6. The point here is clear. God's design for sexual intimacy is between husband and wife. Two people, male and female, who are joined together for life. Period. Any other sexual behavior is sinful and unrighteous and outside the kingdom of God. Now we're going to take a couple more weeks walking through this topic of homosexuality and sexual immorality, with a break in there for a baptism service. So I'm not going to dwell on this any longer. We're going to have opportunity to hear from God's word in more detail on that. So we'll move on. We see greed listed here, and greedy activities like stealing and swindling. Greed is having an excess desire for more. It's not having more, it's desiring more. It includes the love of money, which is a root of all kinds of evil, and it can cause people to wander away from their faith in Christ. 1 Timothy 6:10. Stealing is an act of greed. Taking something that isn't rightfully yours. And of course, that would include something like shoplifting, but it can include ignoring cash income on your tax returns, not putting in a full day's work for your wages, or not pointing out when a cashier undercharges you for something. Paul includes revilers in this list of unrighteous behavior. Reviling is a sin of speech, foul speech that reveals a foul heart. The NIV translates this as slandering. Jesus taught that our speech reveals our heart, Matthew 12:34. And James writes, "From the same mouth come blessing and curse. My brothers, these things ought not to be so," James 3:10. He also includes drunkards in his list, habitually medicating away the stresses and realities of this life. Now, Pastor Rob preached a great sermon on Proverbs 23 last year, and I encourage you to listen to this online if you want biblical teaching on the topic of alcohol. But allow me to add one commentary. Drunkenness is unrighteous because it means you are controlled by something other than God's Holy Spirit. Alcohol, painkillers, illicit drugs, they take control of your mind. They take control of your body. They take control of your emotion. As believers in Jesus Christ, I think we ought to be charged with an LUI, living under the influence. Not the influence of alcohol or greed or lust or materialism. We want, in fact, we are commanded to live under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Paul writes in Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. As Christians, we are called to follow the Holy Spirit's guidance, direction, influence, because our belief is reflected in our behavior. And this leads us to a fourth truth this morning. We all begin as unrighteous sinners. Each of us begin as unrighteous sinners. How's that for a reality check? Real feel-good message this morning. You know, it's tempting to read through this list of unrighteous behavior and think, well, at least I haven't swindled anyone lately, and I haven't committed adultery. But Paul writes, and such were some of you. Let that sink in for a minute. You thought maybe you were coming to church this morning to interact with some nice people and sing some nice songs. And Paul's saying, and such were some of you. You're former adulterers and idolaters and swindlers and thieves and drunkards. See if you can catch my logic here. He says, such were some of you. So that's like a subgroup, right? Well, who's this other group? It implies, and such are some of you. There are only two groups. You either are unrighteous or you were unrighteous. We all have the same starting point. Paul famously writes in Romans 3 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. And as we read this morning from Psalm 51, David writes, I was brought forth in iniquity. Or as the NIV translates it, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Psalm 51:5. Now I know this isn't popular teaching in our culture today, but it's the truth of Scripture. We are born unrighteous. We are born stained by sin. Each of us is like this car covered in dirt. Do you need convincing this morning? You're like, no, I'm convinced. No, let me keep going. Adultery. Adultery is listed as unrighteous and sinful. Do you remember what Jesus said about that? Everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So men, one glance, one lustful thought stains us. And if you'll allow me to speak to the ladies and young ladies in this room this morning, what clothing you wear, it matters. It may not be fashionable, but intentionally dressing modestly is an important step to safeguarding purity. How about greed? Have you ever desired something that isn't yours? Or have been unhappy with what little you have? Let me read from the Ten Commandments. You shall not covet your neighbor's house or anything that is your neighbor's. Exodus 20:17. One greedy, selfish desire stains us. How about reviling, unholy speech? Exodus 27. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. We are born sinful. We are born outside the inheritance of God's kingdom. Even our good actions are like filthy rags. We're covered in dirt. And God requires purity and righteousness. If we're honest, we're a mess. Now I pray someone out there is thinking, is there a way to get clean? And such were some of you. I don't know which word to emphasize in this sentence. Is it were or is it you? I'll try both. And such were some of you. Now I know many of you here this morning totally connect with this. You've seen the transformational change in your life and the lives of others. Is there a way to get cleaned up? We've got one more truth to cover. Truth 5. God provides a way for all people to be cleansed from their sin. And such were some of you, but you were washed, You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. This truth is an encouragement to those here this morning who have put our full trust and faith in Jesus Christ. We can affirm the truth of this 19th century hymn. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's look at these three descriptions of a transformed life. Washed. Just like this car, our lives are stained with the dirt of sin, and we walk around with "Wash me" scrawled on my back. And truth number four showed us that we all begin as unrighteous sinners. And truth number one confirms we can't clean ourselves. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ lived the perfect life, the sinless life, in our place. And then he paid the penalty of our sin in our place. It was his sacrifice for you and for me that cleans us up and can present us as pure and righteous before our holy God. 1 John 1:7 reads, "The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin." Or consider Titus 3:5, "He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." We heard Psalm 51 read this morning, where David cries out, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow." God provides a way to wash away our filth. Justified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. The perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, took our place and bore our sin and atoned our sin when he willingly died on the cross. And when we accept this, when we put our trust and faith in him and declare Christ as our Savior and Lord, then our sins are imputed to him and his righteousness is imputed to us. And he declares us righteous in his sight. And in that instant, we are justified, meaning God views every sin of our lives as forgiven, and he acquits us of our sin. You may recall, we just looked at Romans 3:23 to support truth number four. Let me finish what Paul writes. Let me begin in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," but continuing on, "All are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Finally, sanctified. One commentary I read this week describes sanctification like this, actually contrasts justification and sanctification. They wrote, justification is that which is done for us. Sanctification is that which is done in us. Our church's statement of faith describes sanctification as the ongoing experience by which the believer is set apart to God's purposes and is enabled to progress toward moral and spiritual maturity through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. While sinless perfection, of course, is not achieved in this life, growth in grace should continue throughout the believer's life. If you proclaim Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord this morning, you have new life in Christ. In the words of Jesus, you have been born again, John 3:3. Our old sinful self is dead, and our new Spirit-filled life is alive. We are reborn, a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And remember truth number three. Our belief is reflected in our behavior. Sanctification is evidence of genuine faith. We are no longer ruled or dominated by sin. We read earlier in the service from Romans 6, these words, So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. For sin will have no dominion over you. I have a friend who shares his testimony regularly. And it begins with this sentence. Before Christ, I was a liar and a cheat and a thief. This man was a mess. An unrighteous, sinful mess, covered in dirt and shame. And he was introduced to the truth of Christ. And he put his faith in Christ and can now proclaim, I've been washed clean. I've been justified and sanctified. It's just not my friend. I know people in this church, in this room this morning, who have shared the radical transformation in their own lives. Some are sexually immoral or greedy, or addicts, or all of the above, outside the inheritance of God's kingdom. And the truth of Christ overwhelmed them, and they are changed for eternity. So how do we apply these five truths to our lives this morning? If you are here this morning and profess Christ as your Savior and Lord, if you call yourself a Christian, consider these two applications. Number one, examine yourself. What behavior in your life doesn't line up with your belief? Perhaps it's having an overly critical spirit that manifests itself with reviling language. Perhaps it's a spirit of selfishness and greed that manifests itself with the desire for more or discontentment with what you have. Perhaps you are being unfaithful to your spouse by allowing your eyes and your mind to stray to someone else. Perhaps you are involved in a physical relationship outside of marriage. If the Holy Spirit is bringing a sinful behavior to your mind right now, please follow the example of David in Psalm 51. Seek forgiveness and renewal. And a second application for those here this morning who call themselves Christians, simply live obediently. This is what sanctification means. Read and follow God's word. Pray for the Holy Spirit to strengthen you and guide you. Be charged with an LUI, living under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ. You're living outside of God's inheritance. The application is repent and believe. Paul writes in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The blood of Christ was shed for you and will cleanse you no matter how filthy and how shameful you may feel. We are going to transition now to a time of communion. And that's a perfect closing to this passage. You will have the opportunity to examine yourself, to confess sin in your life, and to celebrate the cleansing of our sin through the blood of Jesus. And if you were struck this morning, either convicted of your need for a Savior, or perhaps just desiring prayer for a sinful behavior in your life, I'm available after the service, and my wife Christine is available after the service. We will stay here. You are welcome to come up to us. We would be happy to talk and pray with you. And don't feel like now you don't want to come talk to us because they must be talking about sin in your life. We're also available to talk to you about great things too, okay? Let me close us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for providing a way to cleanse us from our sin and our dirt and our iniquity. Thank you for the sacrifice you made on the cross for us. I pray that your Holy Spirit will convict us and strengthen us and encourage us this morning and this week. And I ask this in your holy name. Amen.
Hey, thank you, Pastor Mark. Thank you for the powerful five truths brought to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and especially think about as we head into communion. Two of the truths, we're all unrighteous, we're all sinners, and the kingdom of God cannot tolerate sin. And truth number five, Elissa, was where God provides a way for all people to be cleansed from their sin. And this is a great time for us to celebrate and remember what Jesus Christ did on the cross for our sins. Communion's a time for us to take the bread and take the juice. Again, as a symbol for us to remind us what Christ did on the cross for our sins. So as the elements are being passed, I would encourage you to take a few minutes to really reflect on, as Pastor Mark said, examine your heart to make sure things are right between you and God, between you and others. And if they're not right, as in 1 Corinthians talks about, let the elements pass and not take communion, but really make things right. So again, please take some time and we will take communion together.